Book of Philemon already. If you would turn there with me, we'll continue in our study in Philemon. If you have no idea where Philemon is, find the book of Hebrews and go back a page or two to the left. So we're looking at the section verses 8 through 15 is where we are. We've looked at Paul's salutation already in verses 1 through 3. We've looked at his supplication and thanks in verses 4 through 7. And now we're looking at a special request in verses 8 through 17. That's section number 3 on our outline. So Paul is in prison at this time in Rome. And we gave you in the introductory material just a little bit of perspective. But, you know, Colossae, which is where Philemon is, or, you know, from Colossae to Rome was further than from here to what city in Texas? Anybody remember? Dallas. Yeah, it's further than from here to Dallas, Texas, okay, without the modern conveniences of travel. So Paul is, you know, writing the letter, making this entire effort at great time and expense and that kind of thing. Anyway, we're going to pick up again in verse number 8 and begin reading. Hi, Ms. Doris. Good to see you. I don't know if you were here Wednesday when we were out of town, but first time in a very long time she's been feeling well enough to be at church. That's the answer to prayer. Good to see you. Continue to pray for that. And see the Harolds back there too. Come to straighten out Jeremy or as much as you can get done in 3 or 4 days. So anyway, glad to see you guys as well. All right, sorry for the little rabbit trail. Let's get back to verse number 8 here. All right, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. All right, if we get any further than that, we'll read on. I don't think we will. All right, so verse number 8. We left off with verse number 8 last time, and that is, in verse number 8, we notice the style of Paul's request. This is, he says in verse number 8, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, all right? To enjoin is an old English word that means command, right? The word that Paul used here means to command with authority, okay? Webster says enjoin means to command with urgency or authority. So the idea, Paul said, I could give you an urgent command, but I'm not going to do that. He said, rather, I'm going to beseech thee in verse number 9. Though I might be much bold in Christ to command you that which is convenient. The word convenient means appropriate or fitting. Okay, now, why did Paul have the authority to command? Because he was an apostle. He had authority as an apostle. In a sense, he had authority as a father figure, a spiritual father, if you will, to Philemon, it seems, from the tone of the letter. Okay, he had the authority. He said, I could command you, but I'm not going to do that. Verse number 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Okay, so we see here Philemon's character, which Paul has already referred to in verses 1 through 7, how he refreshed the saints and how he loved the Lord and how he loved others. Because of Philemon's character, and because of the nature of the situation, Paul was taking the route of a request instead of a command. Now, you ever heard this expression? The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay? You know, and why it's true, two people can sit in the same circumstance and have opposite responses. But you also, there's, you know, the same sun can be directed in different ways. Paul, rather than taking the approach of a forceful command, is taking the approach of a request. For love's sake, rather, that is, because of love, That was no doubt primarily Philemon's love for the brethren. Also, the love that Paul and Philemon had for each other. Okay? Said, but for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee. All right? This word, I beseech, means to exhort or to encourage, to implore. All right? It's the same word we get the word comforter from in the New Testament. Okay? That Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. All right? Comforter is the noun form. This is the verb form. Okay? But it's the same basic idea. So it's the same, you know, sometimes the Spirit of God is very pointed, and other times there's an urging. Paul says, I beseech you, I encourage you, I urge you, I implore, or I beg. I'm trying to get everything, every which way I can to get you to do this. But Paul said, I beseech you. Even though he could have commanded with the authority of an apostle, he chose not to do that. He said, I beseech thee. Rather, now you see Paul's condition here in verse number 9, being such a one, the second half of verse 9, being such a one as Paul, the aged. Now, I hope we're not too sensitive this morning, but the several commentaries that I looked at about this passage said that the Jewish idea of aged for this particular word was up to about 56, maybe 60 at the most. Okay, if you were above 60, there was another word for aged that, you know, basically meant, you know, ancient, you know, geriatric, I don't know. But but the point is, part of that is because of the lifespans. I mean, 60 was a long lifespan for these people in that particular time. You know, with the medical care that they had and the circumstances of life, they didn't necessarily live at this point to be, you know, 180 like or whatever Abraham was, you know. At this particular time, that was kind of unusual. So some have tried to make the argument that Paul's age was right around 60 based on the use of this word. However, it's not definitive, okay? The word here Paul uses for aged, it simply means elder or old. It's related to the term that he uses in Timothy and Titus. Titus chapter 2, let the elder men teach the younger. Let the elder ladies teach the younger. It's related, very similar. This is the same word that's used by Paul in Corinthians. Very close to the word that's used in Corinthians, and for which he says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. I'm a representative. Okay, so it could be the idea of a well-respected person who would be, who would be a representative or used as an ambassador. Okay, this particular word is only used by Luke and Paul. Okay, so what that tells you is this is probably one of those fancy vocabulary words that the educated people use. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee and had, we would call it a doctorate of law. Okay. And Luke was a physician, but Paul and Luke are the only ones that use this particular word, okay? But it is related to the term that in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, the elders that are among you, I beseech to take the oversight of the flock, okay? You know, in 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 5, you have all three terms, pastor, elder, and bishop, or overseer, all used in the same passage, referring to the same person. It's related to that term for elder. But what he's saying is, I'm old. Okay, that might be a duh statement, but I don't think Paul was above asking for a little sympathy here. Okay, he's going on and he's making his case. So he's asking for a little consideration. Okay, he said, being such a one as Paul, the aged, remember, I'm old, I've got a lot of scars, remember the things that I've done, and he's also, I think, saying, remember what I can and can't do for myself. Because he's getting ready to say, hey, I'd love to have Onesimus to help me. Okay? But he says, verse 9, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This word prisoner has the idea of being in bonds. Okay? Other places where Paul talks about being an ambassador in bonds, that word bonds is the same word. It's related here. Okay? So he said, look, I am old, I'm a prisoner, There's certain things I can do, certain things I can't do. I'm bound. I'm tied up in jail. So I'm asking for your help. Now notice, he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He didn't introduce himself that way in verse number one either, did he? He didn't say Paul a prisoner of Rome. Paul a prisoner of those scoundrel Pharisees or whoever turned him in. What did he say? Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ in verse number one. Verse number nine, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And verse number 13, you have this same word used here. At the end of verse number 13, he says, the bonds of the gospel. The word bonds is a related word to the word prisoner. Okay, but he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm in bonds because of the gospel. Always, this is a prisoner on behalf of Jesus Christ. So I'm a prisoner, you know, because of my work for Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner on behalf of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner on behalf or for the sake of the gospel. Okay? But he says, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay? This word elder is used in 1 Timothy 5:17, rebuke not an elder, but him treat him as a father. That's the same word here that Paul used for aged. Okay? This term prisoner of Jesus Christ, he uses it in Ephesians and in 2 Timothy. Talked about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he said, look, I'm in bonds. Now remember that. Because as I was going over this week, you know, this thought kind of struck me. I guess it's the Lord thumping me in the head a little bit. But, you know, what are our excuses for not getting stuff done, right? Oh, well, I couldn't do this because, or, you know, I didn't get a lot accomplished because. Well, Paul's in bonds. He's in jail. And yet, he's getting ready to say in verse number 10, hey, here's my convert from jail. Okay? So, he's a prisoner. So, you see the style of Paul's request in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, we see the subject of Paul's request. That is, Onesimus. Now, Paul is, he's very artfully laying his case, okay? He said, now remember, I could command you. So you notice he referred to his authority as apostle without actually invoking it. Okay, he reminded him, now I could tell you what to do, but I'm going to ask you. You ever done that with your kids? Now, are you going to make me force you to do this, or are you just going to do this willingly? Okay, it's kind of being voluntold, but you're still given an option. But here Paul said, now remember, I could command you as an apostle, but I'm beseeching you as an old man and a prisoner and also, you know, well respected in the work of Christ would also be included in that term aged or elder. Okay. Verse 10, again, he says, now I beseech thee. Okay. Now, stop for a minute and think about this. Based on their lives, which one of these two men, Paul and Onesimus, which one of them should be in jail? Onesimus. Which one should be free? Paul. All right. What is the actual real life situation at the time of writing? It's reversed. Onesimus is a free man. Paul's in jail. And yet Paul wasn't angry about it. He'd accepted that as the Lord's doing. But he wasn't angry at Onesimus either based on the tone of his request. You see here, I beseech thee. This is the exact same word from verse 9. He said, for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee. And then he gives some reasons. And then in verse 10, he uses the same phrase, I beseech thee for my son, whom I've begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. Now, it doesn't make as much sense that way, which is why it's written this way. But the way Paul wrote it, he's very much withholding Onesimus till the very end. Okay, for emphasis and also to make all of his arguments before he reveals the name. Can you imagine if you're reading this for the first time? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Onesimus? That's not what I was expecting. He said, I beseech thee for my son, whom I begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. All right, notice this term, my son. Was there a biological connection here? No. There wasn't. This was a term that Paul was using of a spiritual connection. You know, this is used by Paul many, many times. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that by them thou mightest war good warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Titus chapter 1, verse 4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Corinthians 4, wasn't just his preacher boys. 1 Corinthians 4, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." You see, Paul had an investment in his ministry, did he not? I mean, it wasn't a punch in, do your job, punch out, and, you know, if the building blows up after I leave, that's on them. I got no connection. Okay? There was very much a heartfelt connection with Paul's ministry, was there not? Now, it's understandable to you and me, I think, if he says, "Hey, this is Timothy, my son. This is Titus, my son." We can kind of understand that, right? Those were young men that he'd mentored and he trained, and they were his preacher boys, so to speak, and they traveled with him, and they're working. Would you apply that same term to a runaway slave that got saved, you know, that you met at prison and got saved? Now, you can say, yeah, but the truth is we have to work hard to categorize people the same way, to treat them the same way, don't we? I mean, we would tend to think, well, here's Paul, I mean, here's Timothy, and here's Titus, and these are young men that have lived virtuous lives, and, you know, they got saved at a young age, and they've given their life to the Lord, and they want to do what's right. And then here's Onesimus. Number one, he was a different status in life. He was a slave. Number two, it's apparent from the way Paul speaks in verse number 18 and 19 that he was a thief, okay, most likely. It's possible that what he meant was just the value of a slave, and we'll talk about that when we get down there. But it appears that he was a thief for sure. He was a runaway. He was a slave. And yet Paul gave him the same title that he gave Timothy and Titus. The same way that he referred to the believers at Corinth, he referred to Onesimus. Okay? It's important for us to remember that. That it's not that we have to remember that people we would not think as highly of are important. We just got to remember not to think so highly of ourselves. Right? Because the bottom line is every one of us is a sinner that's saved by the grace of God. Okay? Not, you know, a good person that God's fortunate to have. Right? But see, Paul used the same term for Onesimus. He said, "My son." And then you notice again, I got 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here as well. "Now, I speak as unto my children," same basic term, Paul speaking of sons. And 3 John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John used that same kind of term, speaking of those that had gotten saved or those that had grown under his ministry and he developed a bond with as children in the Lord. That is the connection between Paul and Onesimus here. Notice then that he says, "whom I've begotten in my bonds." Now, Onesimus, let's take the verse in order. "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus." You know what the name Onesimus means? Useful, profitable, or helpful. All right? That's what the name means. According to Wiersbe, this was a fairly common name for slaves. But the name Onesimus means useful, helpful. Was Onesimus living up to his name at this point? Not at all. Okay? This becomes a play on words in verse number 11. Okay, just file that. We'll talk about it in a minute. But he said, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." This word begotten is the same word that's used of physical birth. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. All right? 1 Corinthians 4:15, same passage we read verse 14 a minute ago. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Okay? Paul used that expression as a connection. He said, "Look, I introduced you to Christ and explained to you the plan of salvation and helped lead." That's what we mean by the phrase "lead someone to Christ." We don't really birth them, okay? But we explain it to them, present them the opportunity, and introduce them to Christ would be a good way to say that, okay? To lead someone to Christ or to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But he said, "Look, I met Onesimus here and I introduced him to Christ." Now, how is it that Onesimus ended up in Rome? Okay? Well, it was very common for runaway slaves to go to large population centers, the large cities. They could find work, they could hide on the fringes, they could blend in with the crowd. Rome in particular, one of the old writers said, you know, so many slaves, so many enemies. You know, they had had so many military conquests that there were slaves from all over, it was almost hard to keep track of them. But it would have been easier to hide. Now, how, if Paul is arrested, you know, how did Onesimus meet up with Paul? Well, the providence of God. Okay? Maybe Paul had known Onesimus from the house of Philemon before. Maybe he sought out Paul. I don't know. But when he showed up, the first thing Paul did wasn't say, "You're a runaway slave. You're wicked." What did Paul do? He started talking to him about Christ. Okay? And after he had introduced him to Christ, and after he's discipled him a little bit, and he's begun to help him to take some steps to grow, then he said, "All right, look, you got to make this right." Okay? But he says, "Whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, I just, you know, just being honest, I think I would be more likely to be feeling sorry for myself and or praying for God to get me out than I would be thinking about Onesimus. You know, and the truth is, all of us would start there. We would have to fight that tendency of our flesh, right? We'd all be thinking about ourselves and how unfair it is and when am I going to get out and, you know, maybe I can sweet talk this soldier into letting me off this chain. Okay, not going to happen. You know, we would be thinking about it from our own perspective. And yet Paul is looking at Onesimus. He was, to use a term that we would use today, he was soul conscious, right? He was thinking about this young man that needs Christ. He said, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So, you know, the point I want to make here is this. If Paul is winning people to Christ in prison, only he wasn't on the outside of the bars witnessing to the prisoners. He was the prisoner witnessing to the people on the outside of the bars, from our modern terminology. Then we can take advantage of any opportunity, right? Or I could say it more pointedly, what's my excuse? What's your excuse, right? Paul did not allow these circumstances to let him feel sorry for himself. Now, did he for a little while? Quite possibly. Did he argue with God? Probably. Did he stay there? No. Okay? And that's important. He didn't stay focused on himself. He said, "Look, this is my son that I have begotten in my bonds." Okay? We see that term bonds again. I want you to see with me then, all right, beginning verse number 11, the situation behind Paul's request. Okay, so we see the style of his request. It was beseeching rather than commanding. We see the subject of his request, Onesimus. Then we see the situation behind Paul's request, beginning in verse number 11. Okay, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable." Remember I told you this would be a play on words? The name Onesimus means profitable or useful, right? Here he uses the term unprofitable, literally useless, of no value. This is the only place in the New Testament this particular word is used. Now he's profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11. He said, "Take John Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry." You remember John Mark, right? He's the one that went with them on the missionary journey, got homesick and went home. He's the one that the next time they wanted to go, there's a big argument between Paul and Barnabas and they split. Well, then at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he said, "Bring John Mark, you know, because he's profitable for the ministry." That's the same word he's using here about Onesimus, profitable. Okay? He said, "Look, Onesimus, your name means useful, helpful. But in time past, there was a period of time, there's ongoing time here where he didn't live up to his name at all. Should have been named worthless because that's about how much good he was. But he says, in time past was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. He's useful. Now he's ready to live up to his name." Okay? Excuse me. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel fit for the master's use." That's the same word, profitable, worthy. Okay? He said he's profitable to me and to you. Now, if you were Philemon and your servant has run away, at this point, I mean, if he's had time to make it to Rome, he's been gone more than a week, right? We already established that. I mean, we're talking 1,500 miles. We're talking, you know, further than from here to Dallas, Texas, from here all the way to, you know, the other side of Texas. Okay? If he's had time to make it that far, and, you know, Philemon has done his searching, there from the things that I've read, there were places they could post, they could register with the authorities, just like we might have a missing persons list. They would have a missing persons list of slaves. They could register the name and the description if they were found. He's done all of that, and at this point, he's probably given up on ever seeing Onesimus again. And, you know, what would you be thinking about Onesimus at this point? Dirty rat. Did me wrong. Can't believe he did me that way. If I ever get my hands on him, right? Those are some of the things that human nature would say, this is how I'm going to treat them. Which is why Paul has been laying the groundwork. Remember, I appreciate your love for the brethren, Philemon, and the work that you've done. I'm praying that your faith is going to be effective. And even though I could command you about this, I'm going to beseech you as a brother in the Lord for love's sake, for somebody that I have begotten, a convert of mine in my bonds. And remember, I'm Paul the aged and I'm in prison. By the way, his name's Onesimus. All right, that's what we've all gotten up to right here. So if you're Philemon, I mean, what have you been thinking about Onesimus up to this point? Probably not thoughts that would coincide with brotherly love. Okay? But that's exactly how Paul's getting ready to ask him to treat the man, right? So he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Can you hear Philemon saying, you got that right, when he gets to that point? Unprofitable, yeah, that's an understatement. But now profitable to thee and to me. Are we talking about the same guy? Is this the same Onesimus that used to work here? Well, used to be, you know, eat at my table, didn't do much work here. Is this the same Onesimus that we're talking about? But Paul is describing him the same way he would later describe John Mark, as profitable, useful to the ministry. Okay? He says, which in time past, verse 11, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. You know what Paul said here? He said, look, I have found Onesimus to be helpful to me. He's useful. He's beneficial to me. Now notice that leads right into verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. All right, remember this term useful when we get down to verse 13. All right, verse number 12. He said, whom I have sent again. That means to send up, to send back, or to send to one in authority. Okay? Does that fit in this case? Yeah, he's sending him to one in authority. It was his master. It was his slave owner. Okay? He's sending him back to his slave owner, whom I have sent again. Okay? Now, at the time Paul was writing this, had he actually sent him? I mean, in his mind, it was as good as done, but he's still standing there writing the letter, and Onesimus is going to carry it. Okay? But he's writing it so that it would be viewed from the point of view of Philemon when he's reading it. Okay? Whom I have sent again, thou therefore whip him, beat him, okay? Give him what he's got coming. Is that what he said? That's what we would want to do, right? That's what our flesh would want to do. Oh, I'm gonna give it to him now. Thou therefore receive him. Same term that's used of receiving strangers, receiving the brethren, the way that we're to be kind to others. He says, Philemon, I'm asking you to receive him kindly, receive him with love, receive him with hospitality. Now, he never asks him here to overlook his sin. Okay? His salvation did not excuse, okay, he's a runaway slave, and he's going to have to go back to slavery unless his master sets him free. That was never established here. However, he's saying, look, I want you to treat him as a brother in Christ, not as personal property, like a tractor or a plow or a mule or whatever. Okay? Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That's a command. Okay? You, Philemon, receive him as, and here we have that phrase again, my own bowels. We talked about that last time. It's just a term that means the inner man, okay? That receive him as myself. He said, Philemon, I'm asking you to be as hospitable and kind to him as if I showed up on your doorstep. How do you think Paul would have been received by Philemon? You know, you think that would be a pretty joyful time? Hey, is there anything I can get you? You know, let's get somebody to wash your feet. You know, let's get you a nice hot bath. Let's get you something to eat. You probably haven't had a good meal in weeks. You know, we got a bed over here. He's saying, look, I want you to receive him as my own person. That's probably the way we would say that. Instead of my own bowels, receive him as my own person. Verse 13. He says, whom I would have retained. All right? Now, this term would is from the term that means will. Now, there's two terms in the New Testament for will, like the will of God. All right? This is not the one that's used for the will of God. That's going to be coming here in verse number 14. Okay? But this one has more the idea of a desire. Okay? I would have retained. It has the idea of a wish or a want or a desire. He said, look, I wanted to keep him. That's what the word retain means, to hang on to. All right? He said, I wanted to hang on to him. Boy, this is a good helper. I would love to have Onesimus here to help me. I mean, if you've ever had to find people to help you with work, you find somebody that's good help, you want to hang on to them, right? You want to do whatever you can do to hang on to them. You're always looking for good help. You always hate to see them leave, and you do what you can do to make them happy, or you know, within reason. They want ownership of the company. All right, that's probably not going to happen. But you know, if you find good help, you do everything you can to hang on to them. What he said is, look, Onesimus is good help. I want to hang on to him. And he said that was my wish or that was my desire. Verse 13, middle of the verse. I would have retained him with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Right? He's given a purpose. Why did I want to retain him? Because I wanted him to minister. Now, I'm sorry for putting the Greek words up here, but I thought a couple of them might be interesting. Okay? This word minister is from the word diakoneo, or deacon. It's the verb form for deacon. Okay? He said, look, I wanted him to be a servant, or to minister, just like a deacon would serve or perform duties or render aid, assistance. He said, look, I wanted him to minister in that way, not as a doulos, not as a bond slave, but as a valued servant. This term, diakoneo, sometimes would be used of, say, the secretary of, is how we would do it, or an ambassador. This was a position of service many times, you know, with that honor or respect to go with it. But he said, look, I wanted him to be able to help me in thy stead on behalf of you. Now, is Paul saying that Philemon owes him something? Not yet. He's going to say that in verse 19. But I think this is still part of the appeal. Remember, he said, look, I'm not going to command you. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to make a request. You know, what we have already gathered from verses 1 through 7 is that Philemon is the kind of guy that would help you any way he could, right? Philemon is that guy that, man, if there's a way, you can stay with us. We'll feed you. I'll help you. I'll help you get from point A to point B. You know, you need a new coat. I'll help you with that. You know, that was Philemon. So Paul is basically saying, look, I know you would help me if you could. We're 1,500 miles apart. But he could help me in place of you, okay, on behalf of you, in your place. He could, in your stead, minister unto me in, and here we have this same phrase again, the bonds of the gospel. All right? We have this term, the bonds. This is the same term as prisoner in verse 1 and verse number 9. Okay? He said, I'm a prisoner. I'm in bonds. He was chained to a soldier even when he was, you know, on what we might call house arrest. He said, look, I could use some help being a prisoner of the gospel. But notice, where did Paul put the priority? On himself? No, he put the priority on doing what was right and doing right by his brother, he put that on a higher level than his own benefit. Is that natural? No. That's what we might call Christ-like love or agape love, right? That's a love that is selfless, not selfish. Okay? Paul said, look, I would love to have good, he's good help. I want to hang on to him. He could be a big benefit to me. Remember, I'm a prisoner for the gospel. He's still keeping that in light here, in view. Verse 14, he says, but without thy mind, would I do nothing. The word mind has the idea of your intention, your opinion, your judgment. He said, I don't want to do it without your input, Philemon. I don't want to just speak for you, is how we might say it today, right? I don't want to speak for you. I don't want to assume this is what you would do. I think you would. But I'm not going to speak for you. Without your mind, would I do nothing? This phrase here, this word here, would I do nothing? That's from the verb form of will, okay? Like, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. That's this word here. The noun form of this is used all over the New Testament when it talks about the will of God. The will of God. So you have a contrast in verses 13 and 14. He said, I would have retained him. That was a wish or a desire. However, I purposed in my heart, I'm not going to do anything without your say-so, Philemon. This is a stronger word here in verse number 14. He said, I would not do anything without your mind. Why? For what purpose? That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Okay? What do we see here in verses 8 through 14? We see Paul making an appeal to a brother. We see Paul reminding of his situation, but Paul putting the work of Christ, if you will, and others' interest ahead of his own. Doing right above convenience. And in all of this, we have a reminder, hey, you can win somebody to the Lord while you're in jail if you let the Lord use you to do that. So, Paul here, this is his special request. I mean, this is getting pretty interesting, isn't it? It's kind of the suspense is building and now we're getting to the crux of the matter. But this is the special request of Paul. Paul, the aged, the elder, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, the one who could command you but isn't, I'm asking you to receive this brother, this new convert of mine that I met and led to the Lord in prison. I'm asking you to receive him as myself. Look, I wanted to keep him. He's good help now, but I got to talk to you about it first. There's some things to chew on there, is it not? And as we got to wrap it up. Time is gone. But just ask yourself this week two things, you know. What is my perspective? You know, am I looking out primarily for the work of God or myself? And how can God use me, whatever my circumstance is? God can use Paul and win people to the Lord while he was an actual prisoner. Then God can use you in whatever circumstances we have that are probably not nearly as quote-unquote bad as what Paul had. All right, let's pray.